that we have responsibilities as Christians. Responsibilities that we need to enact in our daily lives so that we can be stronger and better. Taking this verse that we see here, I want to talk this morning about five responsibilities that we as Christians have in order to be better, to be this new creature that Paul talks about to the Corinthians. And the first is that we need to grow in the Lord. We need to grow stronger in the Lord at all times. And Paul, let's turn over to 2 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that he tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. We need to continue to grow in the word, grow in the Lord. Peter tells us, in 1 Peter chapter 2, at verse 1, Peter tells them, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So we see Paul telling Timothy and Peter telling all of us that we need to look for his word and grow in his word. The interesting thing I think about it, especially if you think about this, Timothy had a very close relationship with Paul. Paul was an apostle and had the ability to lay his hands on people and pass on to them the ability to work spiritual gifts. And yet, even though the fact that we assume Timothy had spiritual gifts, Paul's chastising him that he needs to continue to grow in the word. Grow stronger in the word. So think about if Timothy, in an era when they have spiritual gifts that help them and support them and help them spread the gospel, was required to know more about the word and grow stronger and accurately handle the truth, how much more should we be diligent in our day to do the same thing? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times day to day where I just feel like it's a struggle to even have time to read the scriptures. Much less spend the kind of effort that someone like Timothy, who is an evangelist, would have to focus his day. It just, but we need to make sure that we set aside the time to do it. There's all kinds of different methods, and fortunately we have all different types of tools nowadays that can help us to study the word on a daily basis. And it's something that we should be encouraging one another and making sure that we're doing what we need to do in order to grow in the Lord, to be stronger, to know more about his word. And, maybe for you, an unfocused study of the word is not something that works for you. Well, there's plenty of daily studies that you could take up, and there's plenty of books that might help you in that, in your quest to know more about the Lord and grow stronger in his word. And if you have any questions about things that might be useful to you to study, depending on where you are in your life, feel free to ask questions of other brethren, because there might be somebody who says, hey, you're going through this issue. Here's a great study guide for that, or maybe this is a great book of the Bible that'll help you with this topic that you're struggling with or want to know more about. The thing is, we need to grow in the Lord. We need to grow in his word. And I think if you do the same thing every day, you're probably eventually going to get tired of that. But look to strengthen yourself by variety, by diversity of study. And, don't be afraid. Oftentimes, Jamie will say something in a sermon that is an offhanded comment as part of his sermon, and it'll get stuck in my brain. And I'll spend 2 to 3 weeks studying that tiny little comment that he made because of it got stuck in my head and I just couldn't get it out. And that's not a bad way to approach things, is do an in-depth study of a very small topic. And then after you finish that topic, write it up and move on to the next one. Now, when I say write it up, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to share it with anybody. You're not going to be graded. So don't worry about grammar. I promise you, if you saw the notes that Jamie and I use when we're up here preaching, you would be surprised that we even thought we knew grammar, because our notes don't even approach that. The other thing is, Peter says, desire the milk of the word. And, those of you who've had little babies, when they're hungry and you hold that bottle just out of their reach, just as a joke to see what they'll do, and they'll recognize it and they'll reach for it and they'll stretch for it, and they want nothing more than to grab that bottle and to drink that milk down. We need to desire the word. We need to desire studying the word as much as that new baby desires the milk, is what Peter is saying. So let's strive in this first thing to grow in the Lord. It's our responsibility to do that. So let's strive to grow in the Lord. The second thing, and I'll tell you, these things are not in any priority order. So obviously there might be a higher priority for you. But the second thing that we need to have as a responsibility is we need to live godly lives. I think it goes without saying that Christians should be described by the people around us by the type of lives that we live, the godly lives that we live. Paul tells the Galatians, and it's a verse that a lot of us know because it was turned into a song, in chapter 2 at verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. If we're living the kind of lives that Paul describes here in Galatians 2, we're not going to be striving to do the things of the world. We're not going to be excited about going and getting drunk on a Friday night or doing all sorts of perverse things that the world teaches us that should be the things we're doing if we want to have fun. Because that's not the type of life that God has told us we should be living. We should separate ourselves from the world in that manner. We should be striving to do the things that God wants us to do. Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians that we need to put on a new self. Therefore, in verse 1, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Seated on the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then therefore you will be revealed with him in glory. Think about, there's just too many people who have one foot in the church building and one foot in the world. And I'm not accusing anybody, because I think all of us at some point or other have this attitude that things in the world may be going really well for us, and therefore, in order to continue that, we want to kind of play up to that, strengthen ourselves in that. But we have to remember, we have to be fully in the life of Christ. You can't partially put on Christ and clothe yourself partially in Christ. It doesn't work that way. We have to fully clothe ourselves in Christ. We have to die to him. Think about that. That metaphor that Paul uses to the Colossians. We have to die to the world. You don't partially die to when you die. It's not just a sort of halfway thing that you do. You completely put it behind you. You move on to what's next. So we need to make sure that we live godly lives. And the good thing about living a godly life that we need to recognize is the fact that God's not biased. He gave everybody the same chance. And living a godly life is not a hard thing. It's hard if you decide that you want to do the things of the world. If you want to act like you belong in the world, yeah, living a godly life is going to be hard. But living a godly life really isn't hard, because we should just put away the world. And doing the things of God are fairly easy once you set your mind to it. So we need to, number two, live a godly life. We got three more. We got 15 minutes, so we're doing all right. The next thing, not only do we need to live a godly life, is we also need to be good examples. Now, theoretically, if you think about it, if I'm living a godly life, I should automatically be a good example. But it's not always the case. Sometimes we're afraid to be a good example. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 9, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Practice them. Not in a closet. It's easy to be a Christian in the closet. It's harder to be a Christian when you're in the break room at your office and somebody's telling dirty jokes. It's easy to be a Christian inside your house or inside the church building. It's much harder to be a good example when your friends are wanting to go do things that you shouldn't be doing as Christians. So we need to put into practice the godly things that we put into our lives in point number two. If you flip back over to chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 15, Paul says to us then, "So that you will be proved yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Years ago, I was hired for a summer job. And I didn't think anything of it because, you know, I had told the guy at the front, "I'm going back to school in the fall. I won't be here. So, you know, this is only a couple of months job for me." And this place, it was one of those places where, you know, he would have preferred to hire somebody full-time. Just because he could have had them for years at a time instead of having to retrain somebody in about 2.5-3 months. He told me in August, when I was getting ready to go back to school, the reason why he hired me is because he knew I was a member of the Church of Christ. He said that, "I knew that if you followed the word that you were taught, that I could trust you. That I wouldn't have to worry about money being stolen. That I wouldn't have to worry about things being taken from the business." And that struck me a lot harder at that point, that, you know, this church thing that we do is not just something I do on Sundays. It applies to everything I do. You know, people will trust you to do things because they know that you're a trustworthy person, because not only do you profess the life of Christ, you try to practice it. And they see that by what you do in your life. They see that by the activities that you do. And if you're not willing to do those things in public, are you truly a godly person? So we need to live a godly life and be good examples. They need to see the gift that Christ gave us all acting in us. They need to see what grace means to us and how that guides our life, and that we will be active doing the things of Christ despite everything going on around us, because we truly believe it's important for us to be good examples. We have to be, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen the play Godspell. It's a musical. And there's this one song, and they sing it. And I have to tell you, it goes through my head every now and then because it was, it's such a catchy tune. But, you know, you are the light of the world. It's based on where Jesus said that, you know, a candle set on a hill cannot be hidden in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's so true. If we're living the kind of life that we are supposed to be living, we truly are showing everybody the light of Christ. The bad part about this is if people know that you come to this place every Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night, and you're not being a good example, you're doing more harm to the cause of Christ than you could ever do good. You know, if somebody, you know, if you go to somewhere and you run into somebody at their job and you say, oh, hey, how are you? Haven't seen you since Sunday. Hope, you know, can't wait to see you at church on Sunday morning. And their coworker says, you go to church? I didn't know you went to church. Why would they say that? Because you're not being the kind of example you need to be. And it's easy for us not to be good examples. It's easy for us to hear the dirty joke and sort of laugh and chuckle because it's, you know, we don't want to be different. It's easy to maybe go out on a Friday or a Saturday night and do the things that they do because we don't want to be different than our friends in the world. But that's not who we need to be. If we're to be an ambassador of Christ, and that's what we are as Christians, we need to appear as if we are living the godly life. And not just appear, but we need to enact that in our lives on a daily basis. So that's number three responsibility that we need to be. The fourth thing, we need to be a defender of the faith. We need to go back to Philippians here in chapter 1, verse 17. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, rather from their pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. He's talking about these people who were acting as if they were preachers, but in fact they were just doing it to gain money, to gain fame, to try to play off of Paul. And he says that we need to be defend the faith. We need to preach the gospel out of pure motives. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Defending the faith is not just the job of the preacher. It's not the job of the elders. It's not just the job of the deacons. It's the job of every single one of us. We all need to be ready to give an account for our faith. Why do you believe what you believe? If you don't have an answer to that right now, that's your next thing that you need to study. Going back to the point number one, grow in the Lord. Why do you believe what you believe? How do you give an account? And you don't need a 30-minute sermon to answer that question. You don't need a 5-minute devotion to answer that question. But you do need to be able to answer that. You need to be able to defend the faith. And you know, the problem in today's world is there's a lot of defense we need to be doing as Christians. Every day it gets worse out there. Every day it becomes harder to live a Christian life in this world because we're being attacked on all sides. By just trying to live a moral life. You know, not to get political, but this week, you know, the leak out of the Supreme Court makes us think that the Supreme Court is about to at least maybe not fully knock down Roe versus Wade, but they seem to be ready to at least let the states decide whether or not they're going to allow abortion. What's the first thing that happened? I can tell you, within an hour, the Supreme Court was surrounded by people who were saying that we need to get rid of Christian morals in the United States. Within an hour is how fast it happened. We We had reporters watching to see how quickly it did, and it was within an hour that there were pro-choice activists around the Supreme Court saying that we need to get rid of this Christian moral thing and go back to killing babies as much as possible. And I got to tell you, we have to be ready to defend the faith in all regards. We need to be brave enough to stand up to those who are willing to get in our face and say that not only are you wrong, but everything you believe should be taken away from you. That's the kind of world we're moving toward. And we need to be stronger and ready to fight for the faith. We just can't fall back. We can't let the secular world take over without fighting, without defending. So that's point number four. And point number five, the fifth thing in this lesson, and there's plenty of other ones that we could talk about, but the fifth thing in this lesson that we all have a responsibility toward is we need to be workers in the vineyard. We need to get out there and, as Jesus said, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Paul said, if you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Don't think that just because we're working in the field that we're the ones who should be rewarded for the growth. The growth is all in God's hands. But notice here, Paul, in this instance, doesn't take credit for everything that happened in Corinth. He said, you know, I watered, I did some work. Apollos came and he did some work. But we all worked. And that's the important thing. You never know what work you do is going to be rewarded and yield growth. You know, obviously right now, because of the way COVID is enacted, if somebody goes in the hospital, it's much harder for us to go visit them. But in the past, I've known people who were converted to Christ because somebody from the church was sick in the hospital. And because everybody who came and visited that person, one of the nurses said, you must have a huge family. And the person said, yeah, this is my church. This is my church family. And that was the small work that that person did in the vineyard. Matthew 28. We've read this one I don't know how many times. You as a Christian have probably read it hundreds of times, if not more. But Matthew 28, verse 19, therefore go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of my Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's an old preacher trick on this verse that I heard years ago, is put your name in there. Go, Andy, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Put your name in there. And you see that it's your responsibility as well as anybody else's to go and teach all the world. You know, we're not to sit idle waiting for judgment. We are to be workers in the vineyard. Verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And we've recently read this one. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. All of these positions, all of us should be doing something. There's a lot of different ways that you can do the work. Not all of us are going to be apostles. Not all of us are going to be deacons. Not all of us are elders. But all of us should be working to equip the saints to build up the body of Christ, this church, here in this place. Now, what can you do in this regard? Well, talk to your neighbor. Talk to your friends. People at work. Invite them. You know? But we all need to be working in the vineyard. We all need to be spreading the gospel and working to enlarge the church here. So these are the five things that we need to be doing. We need to grow in the Lord. We need to live godly lives. We need to be good examples to the world. We need to be defenders of the faith, and we need to be workers. These are all our individual responsibilities in the church. And we need to be stronger. We need to make sure that we're not brushing off these responsibilities because, well, Jamie can do it. George can do it. Francisco can do it. You know, I can do it. I should do it. We need to be stronger and make sure that we're doing those things that God wants us to do. And, you know, ultimately, these responsibilities dictate whether or not we're in the church or not. Because if we're not doing these things, ultimately, it's going to be hard for us to face God in the end at Judgment Day. And he's going to ask us, why didn't you do these things? And he's going to tell us, you're either in the ark or you're not. Did anybody in Noah's day other than those people who were in the ark survive? Nope. And we as Christians are either in the church or we're not. We're either doing the things that we are required to do because we are Christians and because we believe in these things, or we're not. Just sitting here doesn't make us Christians. It's the actions that we take, and it's our responses to these five responsibilities that we have as Christians that will ultimately make the difference of whether or not we're in the church or not. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I hope you take this time to make your life right, because if you find yourself at Judgment Day and you're not in Christ, there's no more hope for you. If you are a Christian, and for whatever reason you need the prayers of the congregation, and whatever you need, we ask that you come forward now as together we stand and as we sing.